Thanks.
Thank you all so much, and God bless you for being with us tonight. I want to get right into our message. I'm very grateful that we have had 6 wonderful weeks together. I was just telling somebody here a few moments ago how much I appreciate the fact that we've been able to have a church that will have us for 8 weeks. And I was bragging on Pat because, he's just been so gracious to tell Pastor Joel about our ministry and expose our ministry to you guys. And we're very happy that we've been able to have such a wonderful time together. And I'm just real curious, how many of you have been with us all 6 nights so far? Raise your hand if you've been with us. Wow, that's fantastic. Thank you. Well, we have, believe it or not, we only have 2 more Wednesday nights together. And I'm not, that's good. That's good you feel that way. Praise God. I want to ask you, have you enjoyed your introduction to our friend Daniel? Have you started to appreciate this godly man? I mean, we've seen him now for 68 years. We've been exposed to his life and really a man who you can't find fault with. He's a man who has been faithful to the Lord. He's now in his early 80s, and he stayed true. And we look and walk through his life, and we've seen him as a teenage boy taken away from his home and his family and all the horrible things that he's had to experience. Had to be incredibly terrible to be able to walk in his shoes. But he kept his integrity, he kept his love for the Lord, and God honored him for that and continued to open door after door for him. Now he's outlived all of his enemies. The Babylonian kingdom is gone. And here's Daniel, still standing, faithful, and but he's come to literally one of the most enlightening times in Bible prophecy. And when I think of Daniel, I think of the fact that there's hope for any of us that are feeling like we're getting old. You know, you feel like, you know, is God finished with me? You know, but I don't think he is. I think he's got more in store for every one of us if we would be willing to be at his disposal. Amen? And he's an example to all of us that if we will just surrender and make ourselves available, God will use us no matter what our age. And all of that has to do with the next slide, and that is the fact that Daniel was a student of prophecy. He loved studying prophecy. He loved the Word of God. And I don't know exactly how he was able to obtain, probably from the overthrow of Israel. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar had all the documents stored. They were precious in those days. But he's had access now for a long, long time to such books as the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet that he remembered as a boy. He was probably about the age of his parents. And he loved and respected him because of his walk with God. No doubt he inspired Daniel. And now, obviously, Jeremiah's way, way gone, and he's still reading his Bible. He's still reading this writing of this great prophet. And it's what we're going to talk about tonight. And if you remember from the very, very first session we had together, we read a passage in Jeremiah 29 about the plans that God said I had for you. And we tried to show you that that is a verse written to Israel, and we put it in its context, and it was very obvious. In that verse, verse 10, before it, he's reading this. We know for a fact this is where he's reading at the time. You got to understand there's no chapters or verses. It's a scroll, and he's just rolling it out and reading it. And it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Now, Daniel is figuring it out in his mind. We've been here for 68 years. Now, if you're reading prophecy, it should challenge you what you do with your life. He took it to heart. He believed it was the word of the Lord. And as a result, he started doing things. And tonight we're going to talk about one of the things that he did. But I want to just stop for a minute and talk about the importance of what he was doing. Because there should never come a time in your life as a believer that you stop studying the word. You will never master this book. It don't matter how old you are, no matter how many times you've read it, we have got to be people of the word. Not just casually reading it, but studying it and spending time with it. And the reason why, folks, not only do we believe that the Bible's inspired, but we believe that the Bible is preserved. That you can stand and hold this in your hand and say, "I believe I hold the word of God." Now, if that's not what you believe, then you need to really dig, because why else would you believe anything if you can't have a firm foundation, an authority? Can I get an amen? Now, as he's reading this, he comes along, and here's where we're going to go tonight, Daniel chapter 9. And then the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, I don't have my glasses, but I think I'm reading that right, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So far we've studied this several times. Most of us are now accustomed to this. The Babylonian kingdom, the Chaldeans, were overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, and Darius is in position. But it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by what? What does that say there? Books. Now, that's interesting, because the word Bible means books. So he's basically saying, I understood by reading the Bible the number of years whereof the word of the Lord. Now, stop there for a second, because we should believe that the Bible is the word of God, right? And so he says, I'm reading my Bible, which is the word of God. And he says, I came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And as a result of him doing this, watch what immediately happens. This just should be for us what happens. And as I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. Because, listen, if you get anything out of these series on prophecy, it should cause you to check yourself. Make yourself walk in humility and brokenness before God. Amen? So really, what we're hoping to do tonight is to say and reinforce that the master key to prophecy, it's got to be the word of God. And we've got to keep going back to it and keep studying it, keep reading it, keep digging into it, because it's in that book that we find our truth and our hope. Amen? Okay, so let's pick it up at verse 4. And it says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said," give me a second here, put my eyes on. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed. Now, let's stop here for a second. How has he got to this place? He's just reading this passage, and it caused such a conviction to fall on him, because you've got to understand something. Daniel realizes what got us in this mess in the first place. Why are we here as a people? And then to look, after all these years, you'd think we'd straighten our act up. And we haven't. And he says, O Lord, great and dread, and the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them to keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. Boy, he doesn't sound like the preachers I'm hearing today, does he? This is like the last thing a lot of people talk about anymore. And even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. In other words, he's saying it's in our politics, it's in our spiritual or our political leaders, and it's in our spiritual leaders. It's all over our country. We're in a mess. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As of this day, and by the way, the word confusion literally means shame. He's talking about we should be embarrassed. We are embarrassed by this. That's what the word confusion is saying there. And as unto this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of faces. To us we should be ashamed. To our kings and our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Could you see where America should be praying like this? I mean, this is what after reading the book of Jeremiah, and he's getting to this, he realizes, look at us. Look at our country. Look at where we're at. And he goes on to say, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against them. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Now, everyone, I'm still in chapter 9. I want to draw your attention to verse 11. Listen closely. Yes, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Now, watch this statement. Therefore, the what? Is poured upon us. And the what? That is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we sinned against him. All right, let's stop here for a second. The phrase, those two words there, the curse and the oath that's written by Moses the prophet, the servant of God, are recorded for us in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Matter of fact, the way the chapter is written, it starts off with blessings. I'll bless you going in. I'll bless you going out. I'll make you the head, not the tail. I'll make you blessed in every area, fruitfulness, and one after another. And then after just verse after verse of blessings, but God says, but if you disobey me and go against me, then I'll curse you. I'll curse you going in. I'll curse you going out. You will come to tell, not the head. And he begins to list all these things. Now, I know that there's a lot of people who love the blessing side, and we very rarely want to hear about the cursing side. Now, I think this is very interesting, and I want everybody to pay attention for the next few moments. I need your undivided attention. This is Daniel 9:11. Now, I find that interesting because if you remember, our terrorist attack happened on 9/11. Now, let's take a look at this verse one more time. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Because of that, because what we've done, the curse is poured upon us. The oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, why? Because we've sinned against him. Now, let me just tell you something. It doesn't matter what we think. Daniel believed the curse of God comes on a nation who walk in disobedience to God. Now, I know that's not very popular today. I know that's not what you're going to hear on 99% of Christian television and Christian radio. But ladies and gentlemen, America is in trouble with God because of what we have done. You couldn't get any better chosen people than the people of Israel. You couldn't brag on anyone that God loved more than he did the children of Israel. And yet, for some reason, we think because we're Americans and we've done so many good things and the church has done this and all, that God would never judge us. Don't you know during Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel's warning, that's what he competed with? They said, God's not going to judge us. He wants to bless us, which is true. He wants to bless us. But when you really consider this, 9-11, that's Daniel 9-11. This is an odd thing because it is a message of emergency. Now, I want to take you for just a moment to Leviticus chapter 26. We've already read two different times that Daniel said the reason why this has happened to us, the reason why our kids were killed, the reason why our daughters and wives were raped and our eyes were poked out, the reason why we became slaves, the reason why they burnt down our cities and why they came and destroyed us, and the reason why we're in exile is because we've disobeyed God, and God put a curse upon us because we've done this. I want to read to you what God said in Leviticus 26. Now, you got to understand, verses 1 to 13 are all blessings. You cannot get any better than the blessings that God put. He blesses. He's a blessing God, amen? In every fashion, in your finances, in your health, in your family, in the fruitfulness of your work, in every fashion at all. If we walk in obedience, you can't ever outdo God in his goodness. Would you say amen to that? But let's pick it up. Verse 14, but... This is after list after list after list of blessings. 13 verses of blessings. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I, this is God talking now, I also will do this unto you. God says, if you'll do what I'll tell you, I will bless you unconditionally, more than you can ever handle. It'll be blessings that will overflow. But if you do these things that he just listed, if you despise my laws and abhor them and you walk away from them and you break them, and God says, I, the same God who blesses, I will do this to you. And guess what is listed as number one in the annals of history that Daniel himself said would happen? Number one, he says, I will even appoint over you what? Terror. Now, I want you to look at the front pages of newspapers all across America on the day after 9-11. And I want you to notice something. One after another, the word that comes out unmistakably on cover after cover after cover of newspapers literally all over the country, these are from one end of the nation to the next, is the word terror. Terror. Terror hits home. And again, this is Houston Chronicles. Terror hits home. Bangor, Maine. This is in Texas, Baymont, Texas. Terrorized. And you've got terrorists strike in America, Corpus Christi, Texas. You've got terrorist attacks in Hilton Head, South Carolina. You've got Lexington, Kentucky, terrorist strike. Terror attacks horrify nations in Seattle, Washington. You've got Kent, Ohio, morning of terror. You've got Munster, Indiana, day of terror. You've got Nashville, Tennessee, day of terror. You got Portland, Oregon, day of terror. You got Greensboro, North Carolina, day of terror. You got Honolulu, Hawaii, day of terror. In Boston, Massachusetts, reign of terror. In Montana, terrorist strikes. In Colorado, acts of terror, one after another. And what did God say? If you don't do what my word says, and if you walk away and you despise and you come against it, I will appoint over you, number one, terror. One of the founding fathers, actually the father of the Bill of Rights, George Mason, put it this way: as nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, they must be in this. By an inevitable chain of causes and effects, providence punishes national sins by national calamities. If you go to the Washington or the Jefferson Memorial, just within range of some of the where the terrorists hit the Pentagon, you'll see this beautiful structure that's built, and on the inside of it, right there, the statue at the top, written on the walls are these words from Thomas Jefferson: God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? They are not to be violated. They are not to be violated but with his wrath. Indeed, Thomas Jefferson says, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. You know, I'm just wondering, why don't we believe that anymore? Why don't we think like that and talk like that anymore? You know, many of you will, the name David Wilkerson will bring remembrance to you. David Wilkerson was one of the great spokesmen of our day, probably a man of, would be a modern day prophet. Just within blocks of where his church was, the Times Square Church, is where the terrorist attack hit. And on that weekend, right after 9/11, David Wilkerson had made a message and spoke about this. I want you to listen to just a portion of his statement. He says, theologians and pastors all over the country and around the world are saying to their congregations, God had nothing to do with these calamities. God would not allow such a thing to happen. And because of that thinking, and because of that preaching, we are quickly losing the message and missing what God is trying to say. When a nation is under divine correction, it will do one of two things. It will humble itself, as did Nineveh, or it will give God lip service and turn to its own strength and power to rise above the correction. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I believe with all of my heart, folks, and if you will look back and remember those days many years ago now, we were a different people. We were a broken people. We were a humbled people. And that, look at us now. Look at what's happened to us just in the last 10 years. When I think about what Daniel is talking about, I see in Daniel's prayer, and I see in his attitude, something that Daniel was putting his finger on that, ladies and gentlemen, I believe is true with America today. I believe we have forgotten this dreadful God he's called. He's an awful, he's a God that should be feared. The fear of the Lord is no longer here. Not only is it not in our nation, but I fear that it's not even in most of our churches. The fear of God is something that we avoid today. And yet Daniel took this very, very personal. Now, if we had time, we would go through the prayer that he prayed. But I just want to give it to you real quickly, seven little highlights and great truths that we can get from this. And by the way, something very interesting. There's three prayers in three different books in chapter 9. This is Daniel 9, in Nehemiah 9, and in Ezra 9 are prayers very similar. Prayers of repentance, prayers of humility, and prayers calling for the mercy of God. In this particular prayer, we find some great truth, that God is a great God, that he's a dreadful God, one to be feared or reverenced. He's keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment. He's a righteous God. He's a God of judgment, and he's a God of mercy. And you can see these truths in his prayer. Now, what I've asked tonight is for the ushers to do something for me, and I want you guys, if you could, real quickly, to get those handouts. This afternoon, I took the prayer of Daniel, chapter 9, and I rewrote it for us Americans. And I want you, you won't be able to do this right now because we're going to get in some a really, really deep part of this series tonight. But I want you to take this and fold it up and put it in your Bible or somewhere. And I want you to look at this because all I've done is I went in, I took the prayer, and I made it a pattern for you and I. I think that you and I need to be praying like this. I didn't write this prayer. Daniel was the one who wrote it. I just took the names out and changed the names to apply to us. Instead of kings and princes and all that, we talk about our political leaders. Instead of Jerusalem, we talk about America. Instead of Israel, we talk about our land and all that. All we've done is just insert it in there. Please take that and try to remember, maybe before you go to sleep tonight, maybe you can just, it'll take you, I don't know what, 5 minutes maybe to read through it and just pray this prayer. Would you all be willing to do that? All right, thank you. And by the way, thank you for helping us with that, gentlemen. Appreciate that very much. All right, now what we're going to do is completely change direction. And we're going to get back to Daniel 9 and get to some very interesting things. So let's get back. If you would, look at the screen. Daniel says, I understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, that there would be 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem. And as we've already read, he said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer, supplication, fasting, and sackcloth and ashes. This is a man who takes his, what we would call today, Christianity serious, okay? He's taking his relationship with God serious. And there's no doubt. I mean, the guy wouldn't bow. He wouldn't give up. He would face the lion's den no matter what. He'd never compromise. And this was the kind of guy. And here's a guy that could run circles around any of us. And yet he's praying with desperation. And he's making confession. And while he's going over this prayer, and that's what you'll be having in your hand, all of a sudden the scripture says, and while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, you got to understand, he's in Babylon. He's talking about some practice that's hundreds of miles away. And yet this is how Daniel thinks. Everything is all about the Lord. It's all about his word. It's all about his people. It's all about this. And he thinks time according to how God thinks about it. And what ends up happening here is Daniel is given without a doubt, folks, one of the most astonishing prophecies of all time. Anybody who's ever studied prophecy will always have to go to this amazing chapter, because Daniel 9 reveals to us great things. It's going to be so deep, it's going to take us 2 weeks to cover chapter 9. And then we'll make up our difference as we close this series out. But I want you to listen to what Gabriel is going to tell him, because what he's about to say is without doubt one of the most perfectly accurate prophetic statements of all time. And let's take a look at it, starting in verse 24. Is everybody still with me so far? Okay. 70 weeks are what? What does it say there? Okay, so let's stop there for just a moment. You all remember a few weeks ago or whenever it was when we were talking about how that some things are flexible. Some things can change, and God allows that, and yet he intervenes or allows us to get involved. Sometimes God will allow us to do things different. But here's a word you need to understand. There is some things that are determined. It's going to happen no matter what. And when you get to these places, you got to understand, there's no changing God's mind. This will happen regardless. And the Bible has many examples of that. Now, there's other things that are flexible around it, but there is the best way to describe it, it's like going to a football game. Now, if you've ever been to a football game, you know that no game is exactly the same. But you know that there's certain parameters. There's certain yards, certain goals. There's borders. There's certain downs that you can get. There's certain time. But even a lot of those things may be flexible. You may call time out and change stuff. But you will never get away from some of the determined factors of it. This is true with prophecy. God determines some things. Here's one of those determined things. 70 weeks are determined. Now watch this. And two things are important. They're determined upon thy people. And who would that be? Who would be Daniel's people? The Jews. And upon thy holy city. What city would that be? Okay, so we know there is a determined thing to do with the Jews and with Jerusalem that will involve 70 weeks. I'm going to have to really take this slow because it's going to get a little deep here for a little bit, but just stick with me through this, okay? And then he lists six things. 70 weeks are determined upon you and your city, and it will be to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. And by the way, has sin ended yet? Okay. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So obviously, those six have not yet been done. This is prophetic. Now watch this. Know therefore, this is still Gabriel talking to Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then it says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troubles times. This is something very important. Now, you got to understand, I hope you've learned this by now. There is not a word in prophecy that isn't important. These are very specific statements. Now, I want you to understand that what the angel is showing him here is incredibly detailed. We'll come back to it in just a moment. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the world desolations are, again, the word what? Determined. Now, by the way, if you were with us last week, we talked about the prince that shall come. We know the prince that shall come is the Antichrist. This is the prince that shall come is going to show up after, and let's go back for just a second. Notice down here, it says the Messiah, the what? The prince. Okay, so we've got one prince, but now we got another prince. And this is the prince that shall come. And obviously, if you were with us, we're talking about the Antichrist. Well, anyway, the Messiah is going to be cut off. Now, this is very important. This is long, long time ago. And talking about the prince that shall come, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for one what? Week, and in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease, and for overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even into the consummation. And that, here's the word again, determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, now there is a ton of stuff there, isn't there? I mean, you can see where these four verses are going to take a while. So let's try to piece some stuff together first. Now, we keep hearing the word week, week, W-E-E-K, week. Now, you got to understand, when we think of week, we automatically think about when we say, I'll see you next week, which is 7 days away. And yet, this is not talking about a week of days. This is talking about weeks of times. Weeks, in this case, we'll show you, weeks of years. But it's important to understand that the Hebrew word that is used there, and you can see the English word with the Hebrew word below it, is quite an interesting word because it does not refer to a week of days. It's referring to times. Okay, now I'll prove this in just a moment. But anyway, it says that, and he's saying in this prophecy that 70 weeks are determined. Now, when you look at this, you're looking at a guy who's already trying to figure out what's going on. Gabriel shows up and confuses him even more. He's thinking 70, it's over. Man, this 2 years away, it's over 70. And now all of a sudden, he's hearing about another 70 that ends up being 490 years. And he's thinking, what in the world is going on here? Why this? But now, it wasn't as confusing to Daniel because Daniel understood that the word weeks did not mean 7 days. Now, let me give you an example. Everyone look at the screen for a second. We use a word, dozen, okay? Now, when we say dozen, you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm talking about a dozen donuts, a dozen puppies, a dozen flowers, a dozen eggs, a dozen dimes, a dozen numbers. You understand what I'm saying here? When you understand the fact that this does not automatically mean 70 days of weeks of days, then it kind of causes you to have to dig a little bit, which is what studying the word entails. You just don't go reading this like you do a newspaper and just, oh, okay, 70 weeks. Well, you know, what's that, about a year and a half or something? And then you start adding it up and think, man, this is way off. The Bible's very off. No, the Bible's not off at all. Matter of fact, you'll see down to the detail, it's very detailed. Now, there's two interesting verses that help explain this, that uses the word weeks. One is Daniel 9:27, and one is Genesis 29:27, which is, you know, it's like, that's pretty interesting. And, of course, the one we read says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, when you look at this, you got to understand weeks. Well, why would weeks not mean 7 days, John? Well, let me give you another example. Many of you will remember the story of Jacob and how Jacob had fallen in love. He was willing to work for how many years to get his wife? How many? Okay, so he worked for 7 years and he got his wife. Surprise, surprise. Wrong wife. And it wasn't his fault. Okay. Well, anyway, he's upset about this, mad. And, you know, if you read the story, you can find out all about it. But verse 27 says, fulfill her what? Weeks, exact same word. Fulfill a week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou hast served me with, yet 7 other years. So Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Now, why am I showing you that? Because that's the exact same Hebrew word. And what we're finding here is that 7 or weeks refer to more than just 7 days, but to 7 years. And in this case, not only did he end up having to work 7 years for Leah, he ended up having to work 7 more years for Rachel, and they were called weeks. Now, if you remember in the Bible, it talks about 7 days, it talks about 7 weeks, it talks about 7 months, it talks about 7 years. All the hoopla that was going on last year about the Shemitah, for example, and anybody that was fallen from that did not do their homework. And I got so many people mad at me because I was just saying, listen, that is not going to happen. And you can see on my Facebook page, I still have it all listed. You can go back in my folders. And I mean, oh my goodness. I mean, I had people just about ready to kill me, you know, because they were believing that America's under Shemitah law, which is ridiculous. This is a Jewish, Israeli-focused thing. We are not under this custom of a sabbatical year, much less even a sabbatical week. And that may make some of you mad even there, but I will tell you this, that the reason why Israel got in trouble in the first place is because they would not honor the Sabbath year. They would not honor the Shemitah. And God made it clear to them. Matter of fact, in Leviticus 26, starting in verse 27, you can read it. God says, if you don't do this, if you don't take Shemitah, if you don't honor this, I will cause you to suffer for it. And guess what? God said, you're going to Babylon, and you're going to go over there, and for 70 years, you're going to be in confinement because I told you to let the land rest. And guess what? You haven't obeyed me, so guess what? The land's going to rest for 70 years because you didn't do what I told you to do. How many think God can be kind of serious every once in a while, right? Well, what ends up happening is when you look at this 70-week statement, you find that there's actually 3 main periods. First of all is the first division, which is 70 or 7 weeks. He says 7 weeks or 49 years for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, during the time of Nehemiah, and you can read about that in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And this all began within just a couple of years of Daniel's revelation from Gabriel about this. And literally, Cyrus did just that. He gave them the permission, literally, as God had foretold, gave them the permission to leave Babylon. Think of this. And to go back to their homeland and try to reestablish Israel. And if you remember the prophecy, it talks about the wall and it talks about the streets. Now, at this point, we get to the second of those divisions. We see the first, which is 7 weeks. And then the second division is 62 weeks. Now, keep in mind, we're talking 62 weeks of years, okay? Not 62 weeks of days, 62 weeks of years. And sure enough, 434, if you take 62 and you multiply it out, you get 434 years. And this would be the completion of the city at the end of the 49 years. And it would happen to be the revealing of the Messiah, who we just read a few moments ago, would eventually be cut off. Now, where we know this starts, we have an actual date. Is everybody still with me so far? In Nehemiah chapter 2, and you've got to understand, Nehemiah is a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, and here he is being really distressed and really down and really gloomy. And so the king asks him, he said, "What's going on?" And he says, "Well, I'm sorry, sir. I should have never looked like this. And, you know, I mean, I know I'm in trouble to do like that. You want people to be positive in front of you, but I'm torn up." "Well, what's your problem, Nehemiah? How can I help you, buddy?" And says, the king said unto me, "What dost thou make a request?" In other words, what, you want to ask me to help you? And so standing right there, he said, "I pray to the Lord, to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may do what to it? Build it." Now, this is extremely important because this is way after Daniel's dead. But if you remember what Gabriel told Daniel, he said that when this decree goes forth, there's a certain amount of days that's going to happen until Messiah, the prince, shall come. Now, the date for this decree, and thank God for history, thank God it's all documented, was on March 14th, 445 BC. And literally, history shows this, that Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and began to see the place was still in the mess. If you've ever read Nehemiah, you know what I'm talking about. So he went and he started from this decree to go forth and to rebuild. Now, the Royal Observatory documents without a doubt, and thank God the Jewish people are very meticulous about their dates. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, this goes all the way back to to Noah. I mean, Noah was very meticulous, and I'll show you why in just a moment. Now, if you're not a mathematician type of interest guy, you'll get lost in kind of this stuff. But I will show you a statement from probably one of the best-known scientists of all time, Sir Isaac Newton, who, by the way, you see a picture of right there, has written a commentary on the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. Think about that. That's pretty impressive. He loved prophecy, and he loved Daniel. And probably one of the reasons why it just, I mean, mathematicians love all the numbers and all that stuff. Well, here's his statement he makes. This is about what's being said here about dating. Is everybody still with me? I hope I'm not boring you all tonight. Are you guys with me tonight? I know this is kind of sluggishly deep and all that, but he says, all nations, before the just length of the solar year was known, reckoned months by the course of the moon, and the years by the return of winter and summer, spring and autumn, and in making calendars for their festivals, they reckoned, now watch this, 30 days to a lunar month, and 12 lunar months to years, taking the nearest round number whence came the divisions of the ecliptic into 360 degrees. Now, he wrote this, some 500 years ago, or 400 years ago. I can't remember when Newton lived. Well, anyway, if you go all the way back to Genesis 7, you would find out without Newton telling you about it that that's the way they did their calendar. For example, you will read chapter 7 and chapter 8 details about the flood, when it started to rain, when they got in the boat, all the details. And if you read Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, and then again Genesis 8 and verse 4, it talks about that this was exactly 5 months. It started on the 17th day of the second month, and it ran all the way to the 17th day of the ninth month. So in other words, the boat was floating on water for 5 straight months. That's what the scripture says. Matter of fact, it tells us that it would be 5 months, and it says in Genesis 7:25 and Genesis 8:3 that it's 150 days. So do a little bit of dividing here. You take 150 days, you divide it by 5 months, you get how many days? 30. So they did their calendars going all the way back to Genesis based on the lunar calendar. We have a different system. Now, 365 and what is a quarter day, but this is a system that was not even working for those people. Now, keep in mind what it says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? Now, let's look at this, because if you do your adding, you take 69 weeks and you add this up, you come up with 483 years that start from the going forth of the commandment until the Messiah, the King. Now, this is quite interesting because, again, it was on March the 14th, 1445, that Artaxerxes made the decree and Christ entered Jerusalem on the donkey on April the 6th, 32 AD, which is exactly 483 years to the day. Okay, now I want you to look at this because you got to understand, on our calendar, which you see on the left there, is, if you take 476 and you add the 365 days, you get this total, and then you compare it to the Jewish years, and you notice there's a big difference there. Well, to understand prophecy, you got to understand their numbering system. So this is why when you get days, is everybody still with me? Are you all keeping up with me on this? Okay, because I don't want to go too fast that you, so I want you to listen and let me see how I'm doing on time. 7:31, what time do I need to be done again? Quarter till, okay. I ask you that every week, don't I? I'm so sorry. Now, in Daniel 12, verse 11, we find that it talks about the last half of the tribulation, that it would be 1,290 days. Now, this is interesting because there's 30 days on the end of a certain date. Now this, if you look, for example, 1,260 days are divided by a 360-day calendar would be 3.5 years. In Revelation chapter 11 and Revelation 12, we read also about 1,260 days. And then, of course, you know, when you look at chapter 12 and verse 14, we read of time, times, and a half a time. Time meaning one, times meaning two, and a half a time would be one plus two plus a half would be 3.5 years. Of course, this is the same thing confirmed in Revelation 11, 2, Revelation 13, 5, where it talks about 42 months, which is a 360-day month is the same amount of time. It's 42 months divided by 12 months, that's 3.5 years. So can you see the pattern there? Now, the reason why I'm showing you this is because not only is it true in the months here, but we're talking the detail of days. Now, on the bottom, you can see the American days compared to the Jewish days. However, from March the 14th, 445, to April 6, 32 AD, is exactly 173,800 days. Now, listen to this, because what we see is if you examine this, you find out that what happened on that day that Artaxerxes made his decree, you add this up and you find 173,880 days to the exact day. Now, why this is important is that you have to ask yourself, how could you get to the exact day when you're talking about something hundreds of years before it happens? Okay, this is pretty astonishing. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you want to get into this in deep, you need to pick up a copy of Sir Robert Anderson's book called The Coming Prince. Now, he goes through all the documentation. I'm just giving you a little, Reader's Digest version of what you can find there. He has had, this book has been a bestseller since it was written. And it's a very good book just on prophecy and especially about the Antichrist. But I want you to understand something here. Daniel got this revelation as he is still in high position. Now, if you all remember the story about the wise men showing up in Jerusalem, I want you to notice that they were not looking for when the Messiah would come, but where he would be born. You remember the story? Where is he born, King of the Jews? Now, the question has to be asked, how do they know that? Now, I know a lot of people, they were following this star and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's another subject in itself, very interesting one nevertheless. But here's something that really is important. Daniel, if you remember in chapter 2, once he gave the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel is given, listen, read what it says. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the what? What Daniel was giving to those wise men were insights to when the Messiah would be born. Why is? Because he's leaning on what was revealed to him by Gabriel. So, literally, folks, this day, and I remember the first time I preached at CCC was on Palm Sunday. I'll never forget that. This is my first time with you guys. And I thought, what a wonderful day to be able to preach on prophecy. And I don't know if some of you remember, I pointed out what Daniel had prophesied, that this event that most of the time goes right over our head. Matter of fact, everybody's so wrapped up with Easter eggs and bunny rabbits, they forget this wonderful day, the Palm Sunday, and how extraordinary it is. And I wanted to remind you what's happening that evening. You know, Jesus is having a private briefing with his disciples, and he speaks during this time about the great destruction that would come to Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then he talks to the disciples and answers their questions about the second coming. Then he gives special instructions for what was about to happen, because he was getting ready to come into Jerusalem and do something he's never done before. He's going to declare himself to be the king. That's never happened. If you ever read anything about Jesus, when demons are speaking up, he tells them to shut up and don't say anything about me. But now this is not true. Now everyone, listen to this. And if you haven't caught anything I say, you got to listen to this. Is everybody still with me? Okay. Luke chapter 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least this what? This thy day. The things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. I'm telling you guys, it's not about tomorrow. It was not about yesterday. It's about today. If you would have realized this day, this is what the prophets talked about from the very beginning. But you know what? It's hid from you. And what was he trying to tell us? He's trying to say the Word of God is the key to all this. Get the Word. Here they were serving God, but they were ignorant. Y'all remember when Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what? I've heard dozens of teachings on what was going on at that point. Oh, well, God had to turn his head. He didn't want to look at Jesus. He was shamed by the sin that was on him, and he didn't want to look at him. Or, you know, the cloud came over, and it was all darkness, and God couldn't look over, and Jesus felt like God had forsaken him. That has nothing to do what was happening. What was he doing? You got to understand, he's on the cross. His hands and feet are nailed to the cross. He's just been beaten. There's men down there gambling for his clothes. He's saying stuff like, I'm thirsty. They're walking by, they're wagging their heads and making fun of him. And you know what he does? He quotes the psalm that says every one of those things would happen to the Messiah. Psalm chapter 22. And if you have a Bible with you, turn to it and look. Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's exactly, why did he do that for? Because every one of those Pharisees, every one of those Sadducees had to look up, what did he say? My God, why is that forsaken? Wait a minute, that's the psalm that says, they pierced my hands and my feet. They gambled for my clothes. He says, I thirst. And they're looking around. You know why? Because right before their eyes, the Word of God's fulfilled. And see, this is where the problem lies. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know what? This is a prophecy. And literally, when you read Luke's account, as he's there, and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the king, and they're all excited, and they're rejoicing, and the Pharisees say, tell these kids to shut up. And he says, you know what? If I did, the rocks would cry out. You know why? The Messiah's come. And then he gets inside the city, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which have sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee and gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers their chickens under her wings, and you would not. And guess what? Now, your house is left desolate. The word desolate means deprived. It means deserted, deprived of the aid and the protections of others, especially of friends and acquaintances and kindreds. It means bereaved. That's what that word desolate means. It means like a flock that's deserted by the shepherd, or a woman that's neglected by her husband, from whom the husband withholds himself. So this is now what you have. And so what does Jesus do? He does something he's never done before. It's the day. It's the day. It's the day that Daniel is learned. He presents himself before the people. He goes into the temple and he chases out and cleanses the temple. And he begins to pray for the sick, and eyes are healed, and people are walking, and he's teaching them. And guess what has happened, folks? Just as the prophet records, just as the angel told him this would happen, and Messiah would be cut off. This didn't make any sense. And it was just really technically hours later that they did just that. Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. Now, I told you there are three main parts. The last part is there's one final week. As a matter of fact, let's go back to this picture. It's not in that one. There's one final division of weeks. We've had the 7 weeks and then the 62 weeks, a total of 69. And how many weeks did Gabriel said there would be? 70. So there's 1 week left. This is what is called the Great Tribulation. And what will the focus be on the Great Tribulation? Thy people and thy city. Notice the tribulation is not for Christians. This is one of the saddest mistakes, because the rapture is not a doctrine of eschatology, which is last things. It's a doctrine of ecclesiology, the church age. This button that had been pushed, temporarily pausing what we commonly call the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the pause button is released. There's a gap between the 69 weeks and the 70 weeks. The pause button has been released. And now God goes back and focuses on Israel, because he's not done. He's got 7 more weeks. These 69 weeks were fulfilled to a T. Everyone look at the screen. But there's one final week. There's one final week. And that's next week. I love all of you.
I'm speechless. I'll tell you what. One thing we all know for sure. When God says what he says, he'll do it. Amen? We're going to receive an offering in the spirit of tonight. I'm going to ask everybody to give $70 in the Now, I don't mean $70. I mean 70 weeks of dollars. Just wanted to make sure y'all got that. Oh, the ushers are prepared. We do want to bless John and his ministry and work on this love gift that we want to give him in a couple weeks. So if you, a couple weeks, you're going to be waiting a while, brother. Oh, my. So if you're preparing your gift tonight, please make checks out to Christian Celebration Center. Many other ways to give. You can contribute as long as whatever way you give, kiosk or online, whatever, just John Muncy. We'll make sure it gets included. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you that you are a detail God. I thank you for that because, Lord, you miss no details when it comes to us. And that's the extent that you love us. Father, tonight we are reminded of our role in this earth. We are reminded that you have placed us in America for a time such as this. We didn't choose when to be born. We didn't choose where we would be born. But tonight we're reminded that we are here, we believe, for a time such as this. And Lord, I just pray that as we consider and weigh the things that were said at the beginning of this class concerning our nation, that Lord, you would breathe over the coals of our heart, the embers of our heart, that would cause us to adopt the attitude of Daniel concerning our nation. That Lord, we would seek you, Lord, during these difficult times that we face. And Lord, your purposes will prevail. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the peace of that. So Lord, bless this offering tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. John, next week.
This will be real quick. Next week, we will obviously get into the 70th week. These two things tonight and next week are so enlightening and helpful to understand. There is remaining a seven-year period of time, and this is one of the most documented periods of time in the Scriptures. And there is a space between the 69th and the 70th week, which obviously we're fitting in. But I think it's very obvious that this is getting ready to come to an end. And so we will do our best to show you what Daniel says will take place during that time. It will be a very enlightening. And like I said, it's two more times we have together to wrap this up, and I do think that all the prior lessons have brought us to this, you know, place in Daniel's life and in his book that's given us such an amazing insight. I think it will be very enlightening to all of you. God bless you.
Amen. Just before you leave, one more thing. We're going to have an amazing weekend here in front of us, and Pastor, would you please dismiss us and tell us what's happening as well?